For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
We're going to continue on with John 17. You guys have been studying this book for a while here, and this is he's in the section of this book that's called the Upper Room Discourse. It's the night that Jesus is going to be betrayed and arrested, and he pulls his disciples together and has a lengthy talk with them and shares with them what's going to happen and what they can expect. And then this is the end of it, John 17, where he has a prayer. The whole chapter is a prayer from Jesus to the Heavenly Father, mainly for his disciples. Pretty cool that we got this recorded and we get a chance to look at this. This must be pretty important if this is the last thing that he shares, last thing he prays for before he's arrested. He's going to leave this and go out and get arrested, and then he's going to get crucified, and that's it. So this must be important. Pretty cool we get to pick up and read this here. The idea is being in the world, but not of the world. And we're going to talk about exactly what that means here as we go through this. So why don't we pray and get started here. Well, God, we're just so thankful that we get a chance to gather like this together and to open up the Bible and to hear from you. It's such a cool privilege. Thank you that when we read the Bible, it's not just some book that is interesting or we can get facts from, but really it's a supernatural act that's taking place where you are speaking to us. Thank you that when the Bible goes out and speaks to people, it doesn't come back without accomplishing its purpose. We pray for that purpose here this morning. I pray for anybody here that you want to speak to, that you've got a message for, that you would make that really clear to them and give them the boldness, the confidence to act on whatever that may be. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we're going to pick up right in the middle of the chapter here. Let's just start reading our text here. It says, he's praying to the Father, and he says, Father, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. So here Jesus is kind of giving an explanation of what he would hope to expect for his followers. And he says that he wants them to have the full measure of his joy within them. That's pretty cool. Jesus wants for his followers to be fully filled up with joy. And he says it's not just any ordinary joy. It transcends circumstances. Look what he says. He says the world has hated them. Now, if the world hates you, you think it's pretty hard to experience and feel joy. And yet this is exactly what Jesus says. You're going to have joy no matter what situation you're in. So that's something to keep in mind as we go through the chapter this morning, is that this is what Jesus' ultimate goal is that you would have a joy that would be inexpressible, that you can't compare to anything else. It transcends even whatever circumstances you're in, okay? So that's what he wants from us. And then he goes on to pray, and this is the main passage we're going to be looking at this morning. We're going to be mainly here, verses 15 and 16. He says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. So here's where you get that saying. If you've ever heard that, we should be in the world, but not of the world, and you've wondered where that is, this is where it comes from. It doesn't say it word for word, but that's essentially what he's saying, okay? My prayer is not that you take them out of the world. They need to be in the world, okay? My disciples should be in the world. He says, but they are not of the world. So we're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world, okay? Now, the first thing we need to do is find out what on earth he's talking about here with the world. What is the world? How would we be of the world? What does that even mean? Well, the word here that's used, the Greek word that's translated world, is the word cosmos. Okay, cosmos. And this has a variety of meanings in the New Testament. In 1 Peter 3, he uses it to talk about adornment that women would wear. Their adornment is the cosmos. This is where we get our word cosmetics from. Okay, so it's got that range of meaning. In John 17:24, just a few verses later, in the same prayer, he says, you loved me before the foundation of the world. He's talking about the universe. This is where you think of cosmology, the study of the beginning of the universe. So it's got a variety of meanings. Most famous verse in all of the Bible uses this word to refer to humankind, right? God so loved the cosmos, the world, that he gave his only son, and whoever believes in him will have eternal life. So there he's talking about humankind, the world. So it has a variety of meanings, but by far, the way this term is used most in the New Testament is to refer to what I'm about to define here. It's a little tricky, so hang with me here. The way this word is mostly used is as a set of values set in place by Satan to keep people from God. That's what the cosmos is. And that's how it's used in our passage. The cosmos is this system that Satan has set up to keep people distracted from God. It's they value things, and it keeps them from thinking about who God is or what he would want from them. Okay, we know this is from Satan when we look at just our passage there again. He says, I pray that not that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. It's the evil one who is running this system. He's the one who's in charge of this cosmos. He's the one who has set up these values that are opposing God that people are distracted by. We've got some other passages to back this up. John 14, Jesus says, I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing to do with me. We know he's not talking about God the Father here. Why would he say he has nothing to do with me? The ruler of this world is Satan. Now, does that mean Satan is ruling our universe? No, of course not. We know that God is ruling the universe. Satan is ruling the cosmos. This system of values that's in place. Satan is the ruler of that. The clearest passage probably is this one here. We know that we are of God and that the whole world, the whole cosmos, lies in the power of the evil one. So there you go. Okay, Satan is running this thing. Now, if you're still like, okay, I get it, Satan's in charge, I have no idea what you're talking about though, let me give you another passage. This passage is probably the best passage to define what this cosmos is. It's 1 John chapter 2. John says, do not love the cosmos, the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So again, we know he's talking about this satanic system here. It's opposed to God. If you love this, you're not loving God. And then he defines it. He says, all that is in the world, he says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. He says, these are not from the Father, but from the world, the cosmos. So here's our definition of the world system. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Now we can break each of those down and kind of get a good understanding of what this is. What is the lust of the flesh? Well, your flesh, your body, anything that would bring pleasure, comfort, stimulation to your body. So you think about sensuality. Think about any way to sexually stimulate your body. That's a value that the world holds. It's very important. You think of comfort. That desire, that value that you place on sleeping in and skipping work or school or maybe taking 4 hours on a Saturday afternoon to watch a football game, right? That comfort, that's a value that the cosmos places as above God. This is an important value to keep you distracted from knowing God. Any way that you're physically gaining pleasure, that's a value that is from the world. The lust of the eye, what is lust of the eye? Anything you see that you want, right? So beauty, your personal image, wealth. You've got this car that works perfectly fine. It gets you from point A to point B. And you see this commercial with this car taking these hairpin turns in the Himalayas. Oh, that's what I need. Yeah. Right? Where does that? That is a value that you're placing on material goods. You've got this nice old TV that's working perfectly fine. You see this 80-inch smart TV and all these gadgets. You're like, wow, you know, I could have that. That's from the world. That's the cosmos. That's a set of values that's put in place. The lust of the eye, right? Material things. And then the boastful pride of life is where we take our value in being admired. and being respected and being important? How much can you honestly say day to day you go through without thinking about that? How much of what you're doing are you not thinking about what people, how many people saw that, noticed that, what they thought of that? I hope that they talk about me. You know, I get so sick of myself when I go to weddings and I see slideshows. And the whole time, I'm only looking for pictures of me. I'm like, where's the picture of me in here? When are they, you know, I was the good friend. When are they going to put that up there? And that's just how we think day to day. We place these values. This is what our world's run by. You wouldn't have to be a biblical expert or even have ever read this to see that this is exactly what the world lives by. These are the values that are set in place that people hold to. Now, they might not say that. You might not say that. You might stand up there and say, these are not the values that are important to me. But honestly, day to day, week to week, year to year, are these the values that you are holding to that are truly important? And these are all set in place by Satan to keep us from thinking about God. Okay, that's why they're so awful. It's a distraction. It's the thing about it is it's so subtle. It's not like you'd be sitting here saying, oh yeah, you know, these are my values because I think Satan wants me to do this. You would never think that. Okay? It's subtle. It's kind of like what Verbal Kent says in the Usual Suspects, the movie. He says the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he doesn't exist. You're not thinking about Satan as you're watching commercials or as you're looking for physical stimulation. You're not thinking of that you're following Satan here. You're just caught up in this system. It's subtle. It's like when you get on your computer to do some work and 15 minutes goes by and you realize you've been on Facebook that whole time. You didn't go to your computer thinking, oh, I'm going to spend 15 minutes on Facebook and then I'll do work. It just subtly lured you in. Drew you in and you caught yourself. Whoa! You know, I just wasted a bunch of time. Oh, well, okay, now I'll get started. The difference is that you would catch yourself. In this system that Satan set up, people get lured into this and they just go through the motions, never questioning, why is this what's important? Why is this the high value? And you can go through your life, at least most of your life, never even questioning it. Really, probably the best analogy of this would be the movie The Matrix. The Matrix, where all these people are essentially like robots just going through this system, doing what they're supposed to do, never questioning why they're doing it. They're just part of this Matrix, and they're just going along with it. And they never take a step outside and say, wait a minute, why am I doing that? Why do I hold these values? Well, this is what the world system is. Hopefully that's a little better of a definition there. That's the cosmos, and we are right in the midst of it in this world. Now, it is very, very bad. Look at what James says about the cosmos. He says, don't you know that friendship with the cosmos is hatred toward God? Oh, wow. A little more serious. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. That's what James has to say about the cosmos. It's very, very bad. So that brings us then to back to Jesus' prayer. What's really shocking about Jesus' prayer, therefore, is that he prays that they would not be taken out of the cosmos. You know, you'd think he'd pray something like, okay, Father, you know, this world is so evil and it's distracting people from you. I pray that you'd make my disciples hermits, cloister them off from the rest of the world, have them have their own little community, that they wouldn't get distracted and caught up in the world system. But no, he says, I want them in the world system. I want them right in the midst of the cosmos. All those things that we talked about, I want them right in there. Don't take them out of it, he says. Now, why would Jesus want us there? Why wouldn't he want to take us out? Well, if you understand the role of the believer in this world, the main primary purpose of Christians in this life, in this world, is to help other people know and experience the love of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. Don't worry. When you get to heaven, you're going to be cloistered off, okay? You're going to be protected from that stuff. You're going to be away from the world system. But for now, we're in this world. We're alive here. And our main job, our main purpose is to help rescue people who are going through just following that world system without ever questioning it. We're trying to rescue them out of it and help them know the love of Jesus Christ and to live for a purpose. That's why we're here. So how would we possibly do that if we separate ourselves from the world? If we went off as hermits and moved away from the rest of the world or just closed our eyes to the world system and totally forgot about it, there's no way we'd be able to rescue people out of that. And that's our job here. In fact, that's where Jesus goes with the rest of this prayer. I'm going to skim through it here, and you're going to see this is exactly what he wants from his people. Okay, he says in verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. We're sent into the world. We have a purpose. We've got a mission to help rescue people who are just going through the motions, living in this cosmos. We're sent. He says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, my disciples. He says, I ask also for those who will believe in me through their word. How are people going to believe in Christ through our word if we're not at least some way involved in the things that they take high value in? We've got to be in the world. We've got to be in there. He says, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Here's his purpose. I want the world to believe you sent me. And he repeats it. So that the world may know you sent me and love them. I mean, it's just over and over and over again in this prayer. This is his main agenda, is that the world, these people who are in this, sucked up in this world system, would know Jesus Christ and be able to be rescued out of it. That's his hope. So we've got to be in the world. Not just alive in this on this planet. That's not what I mean. We need to be in the world system. We need to know what's going on in our culture around us. We've got to be at least somewhat involved. The greatest example of this, easily, in my mind, is the Apostle Paul. Paul, you can read about his story in the book of Acts and how he lives. And I think that 1 Corinthians 9 gives the best explanation. I guess this is like his mission statement. What was Paul living for? How did he live day to day, week to week, year to year? What was on his mind? Okay, I think this sums it up pretty well. He says, even though I am a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. That's what he's trying to do. He says, when I'm with the Jews, I live like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under that law. Even though I'm not subject to that law, I did it so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. Are you starting to see a little bit of a pattern here? How's Paul living his life? Is he just trying to avoid anything that might be worldly or that might be distracting from God? No, he's right in the midst of it so he can bring people to Christ. It doesn't stop there. He says, when I'm with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from the law so I can, you got it, bring them to Christ. But I don't ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. When I'm with those who are weak. Now, was Paul weak? No, Paul wasn't weak. Paul was very strong, okay? He was a strong personality, strong person. But he says, when I'm with those who are weak, he says, I share their weakness. Why? For I want to bring the weak to Christ. Oh, wow, there. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. This was his mindset. I am in this world. I'm right in the midst of all these worldly values that people are living by so that I can be in with them close enough to lead them to Jesus Christ and help them see that there's something better to live for than all these values that Satan has set up. So that's in the world, okay? We are supposed to be in the world now, but we're supposed to be not of the world. Now's where it gets a little confusing. This gets a little tricky. What does this mean here, right? We got our main passage. I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but they shouldn't be of the world. Okay, so in some ways, we're supposed to be in the world. We're supposed to be same with people around us. And in other ways, as Christians, we're supposed to stand out from the world and we're supposed to be different. Okay, so of course, this, you got to ask that. Okay, in what ways should we be the same and in what ways should we be different? How do we know the areas that we should really be in this world, right in the midst of everyone else? And in what ways are we supposed to stand out as unique and distinct as the people of God, right? How are we going to find that out? Well, thankfully, Jesus tells us in the very next verse. He says, he's praying still. He says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Okay, sanctify is a churchy word that simply means to be made different. So he's giving us the answer right here. How are we supposed to be different? By the truth. And your word is truth. By what the Bible says, the word of God. What the Bible emphasizes, in those areas, we should stand out as unique and distinct from the world. We've been made different by what the Bible prioritizes. And in the areas that the Bible does not prioritize or emphasize, we should be just the same. We should be right in the midst of our culture. That's the key that Jesus is giving. We are in the world in most ways, and in the areas the Bible prioritizes, we are distinct, we are different, we are out of the world. Okay, let's think about this practically. Here's a little way to think about this. What areas would we want to be the same in, and what areas would we want to be different in? Well, what about music? The Bible doesn't say we shouldn't listen to rock music or rap music or country music for that, right? There's nothing in the Bible about that. So if we're called to be in this world to help people come to know the Lord Jesus, we should probably at least know a little bit about what modern music is going on. We should have a little bit of a taste for that kind of music and be able to relate to people on that level. We should be in the world enough that we know the usual kind of music that people would listen to. There's nothing in the Bible that says what type of music you're supposed to listen to. So we should be in the world. We should be right in the midst with people. What about how you dress? Should we stand out as distinct and different? Christians should be different how they dress. No! There's nothing in the Bible about that. Back in the 1920s, a lot of fundamentalist Christian women wouldn't shave their legs because they thought shaving your legs is worldly. That's vain, you know, you're trying to draw attention to your own beauty, you shouldn't shave your legs, that's bad. And, you know, a couple decades later, the old hippie movement rolls around, right? And the worldly women weren't shaving their legs. And so what did the Christian women do? Oh, we better shave our legs. We don't want to be like those hippie women that don't shave their legs. Let's shave our legs. And so they started shaving their legs. And in fact, I'd heard of churches that disciplined women that wouldn't shave their legs. Can you believe that? So it's kind of like whatever the world says, we got to do the opposite. Is there anything in the Bible that talks at all about shaving your legs? No. Why do we need to stand out as distinct in this strange area? Why shouldn't we just go along with culture in this area? It's not biblical. It's not important. We don't need to stand out as unique and weird here. We got important things where we can stand out as different in. So no, that would be a weird one. Most entertainment. We should be right in the midst of what the rest of our culture is doing. People that are in the cosmos. I was reading a couple weeks ago about Christian-themed amusement parks. Because people are afraid, you know, we don't want our kids going to those bad amusement parks. We need to have our own amusement parks that are distinct. And if we're trying to reach people in this world, and we can't even go to the same amusement park that people would go to, we got problems there. Okay, you know, we just had the Super Bowl last week. And I remember growing up, I was a big football fan, and we had a Sunday evening church service every Sunday evening. And, you know, even on Super Bowl Sunday, in fact, especially on Super Bowl Sunday. And I remember always being like so mad and wanting to stay home. And one year I was like, Mom, you know, I will go to church every Sunday of the year if you let me stay home on a Super Bowl Sunday. And she was like, well, that's probably the wrong way of thinking about it. I was like, yeah, that's probably true. But I had to go. And I remember every year I'd come to school the next day, everybody would be talking about, oh, did you see that game? That was crazy. And I'm like, oh, no, you know, I was at church. I didn't see that game. And you see that I'm not in the world. I didn't even watch the Super Bowl. You think of the area of alcohol, drinking alcohol, huge area where in the 20s, it was a lot of the push toward prohibition was by Christians pushing people to say we need to prohibit any alcohol consumption. Even today, a lot of Christians would say, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't drink alcohol. Of course, the big irony of that is, what was Jesus doing on the night that he prayed this prayer? He was drinking wine with his disciples this night, okay? Now, of course, you know, if this is an area where you've had an addiction to this, if this has been a big problem, of course you should avoid that. You should be totally different. And I'm not talking about getting drunk. Getting drunk would be. We should stand out as distinct. We're supposed to be sober-minded, alert, not making bad decisions based off of this. So yeah, we should stand out as different. But as far as consuming alcohol, why would we need to make some standard that's nowhere in the Bible? We arbitrarily come up with some standard that we should stand to and be different from the world. It's not even biblical. Language. Yeah, and language. We got to be careful here as well. Okay, you walk into a lot of churches and you feel like you stepped into a Shakespeare play, right? You walk in and it's Our Father which art in heaven. Art, what is that? Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, right? And you're starting to hear the these and the thous and the arts. And you're like, I don't even speak this language. I don't even know what you're talking about here. Where in the Bible does it say that we have to speak in Shakespearean English to relate to God? We should stand out as different in the words we use in a church service. No, nothing different there. What's amazing is how well God was able to speak in ancient Hebrew in the Old Testament. Then you get to the New Testament. He's able to speak fluent Greek. He's able to speak Latin. God's able to speak in Shakespearean English in the 1500s, 1600s. But he just got stuck there. For some reason, he can't speak in modern English. He doesn't know the language we speak there. Why can't we just speak to him as we speak to anyone else? Why can't we talk to each other in modern contemporary English? So we wouldn't want to stand out as distinct here. In general, just in our modern culture, we are called to be in the world. Now, I'm convicted on this point. I help lead down in the college and high school ministry in our church, so I'm around 17 to 20 year olds a lot, and I've been starting to realize how out of touch with their culture I am. I don't know what the current music is. I don't know who's big. I had to look up last week what a hashtag was. By look at some of your faces, I'm guessing you have no idea what a hashtag is. It's fine. You're not in that culture, maybe. I am. I looked it up on Wikipedia. I'm still not exactly sure what it is, okay? I was telling my wife that last night, and she was like, oh, I looked up what YOLO means, because she was like, I don't know what that means. Good thing we have the internet to find out what our culture is into, right? But honestly, I feel like that I am among young people trying to help them understand about God. If I can't relate to them on the things that they see as important, the cultural things that they're into, I'm not going to be very successful in helping them. That's the culture that I'm in the midst of. I should probably know it pretty well. I should be immersed in it enough to know it and to relate with them. And then on a whole other level, I'm just thinking about my neighbors. I lived next to these neighbors for the last 2 years, and I hardly even know them. How much am I really in the world? How much am I in their world? If day in, day out, we just kind of pass each other and say hi, how much am I getting into their world? So you look at that list there, and we shouldn't be standing out as distinct and different in those areas. You know, the great example I could think of is, let's say you have some coworker that you feel like, hey, I feel like I have an opportunity to share the love of Jesus Christ with this person and let them know what God has done. And they actually come up to you. They say, hey, you know, so me and some of my buddies are playing some poker on Friday night. You want to come? Oh, no, you know, I'm sorry. I don't gamble. Don't think that's right. Oh, okay. Well, we're going to have some drinks afterward. You know, you should come over for that. Sorry. I don't drink alcohol. I don't believe in that. Oh, okay. Well, you know, maybe tomorrow night we're going to watch a movie together. If it's PG-13, you know, I draw a standard there. I can't do it. I'm a Christian, you know. And you start to see, how are you ever going to be able to relate to this person to help lead them to the love of Jesus Christ? We've got to be in the world. We've got to at least be some in the world, okay? Now, again, in the areas that the Bible prioritizes and says are important, here's where we should stand out as different. And in fact, we should stand out as so different that people are drawn to God because of it. Okay, so let's think about some areas like that. How about real friendships? We should stand out. Man, we should stand out as different because we have real and genuine friendships that is distinct from what you would see in the rest of the world. Okay? Jesus says in John 13, he says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. That's a high standard. So you must love one another. The way Jesus loved his disciples, pouring into them, building deep, honest, real friendships. He says, that's how you should love one another. And then he goes on. Look at this. He says, verse 35, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. This is how people are going to be drawn, Lord. This is exactly what happened in my life. I remember coming around to some college Bible studies, and I was far from God. And what stood out to me more than anything was that these people had genuine friendships. I couldn't believe that these people really enjoyed listening to each other and helping each other, and they were honest with each other. I still remember my first night going there. By the way, we went out to a pub afterward. Yeah, and people ordered beer. But I was so amazed by that. They didn't stand out in a way that I thought Christians did, right? They didn't stand out in that kind of weird way. But they stood out in a way that I was so drawn in by. I wanted that. I always longed for friendships like that. I don't know if I'd ever said that, but I saw it and I was so drawn to it that I came back. And I was like, this is what I want. This is what I want to live for. And, 10 years later, some of those same guys that I met then are still some of my closest friends. We've kind of gone our own direction some, but we've committed that once a month on a Saturday night, we're still going to get together and maintain that depth of friendship. And we just did this last weekend, and we spent a couple hours just talking about our marriages. And I was just, again, so struck. I can't believe how honest and vulnerable and real we could be with each other. I just was thinking that whole night, you would never see this outside of the context of the fact that we're all following Jesus Christ, that we could be that real with each other and that genuine. And again, going back to our very first night, that's where our sense of joy comes from, being able to enjoy those kind of friendships. So what about you? Is this an area where you're standing out as distinct? If you consider yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, are you standing out as distinct in your friendships? The people you consider your closest friends, are you closer to them now than you were a year ago? Or has that friendship fallen off over the past year? Are you striving to be strong in this area so you can stand out as distinct? Because the world system is trying to drag you into this area where you're autonomous and you stay away from close friendships and you just keep busy. Don't worry about that stuff. You're falling right into line with the world if you're not fighting against it. And this is a biblical priority. The Bible prioritizes this. Another area the Bible prioritizes is marital purity. Okay, the marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure. Yes, so the Christian believer should stand out as distinct here. Of course, that means in being faithful to the spouse, but that also means in avoiding any type of questionable behavior. Avoiding the possible places that a bunch of coworkers would want to go to, right, on a business trip. You'd stand out apart from that. Avoiding the temptation to flirt with coworkers. And the whole area of pornography, to stand out as distinct in that area, that you're going to fight against that lure of the world system, and you're going to be distinct as a believer. How about the area of materialism, about gaining treasures for yourself, about having all these nice things? This is, of course, this is the biggest aspect of the world system that we get dragged in. And this is the one that's probably emphasized the most in the Bible, that we should stand out as distinct here. Paul tells Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. That's different, guys. That is different than what the world says. You don't put your hope in the money. You put your hope in God. He'll take care of you. And then going on, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds. You want to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Give that money away. Give your money to those that need it. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so they may take hold of the life that is truly life. This is where you're going to get your sense of joy from. Standing different, being different, standing apart from the world system in how you use and spend your money. Jesus sums it up here in Luke 16. He says, no servant can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one, love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. The world system says to serve money. If you're falling in line with that, you can't serve God as well. A couple of my friends in the college group are in their mid-20s, and they're just starting to get pretty high-paying jobs. And what I've been really impressed with is they both said, you know, I'm worried about this. It hasn't been, oh, finally. It's, I'm worried about this. And I think that's very impressive to me, that they see the lure, how enticing it would be just to go along with what the world says. I got my degree. I've worked so hard. Now it's me time. Spend all my money on myself. And one of my friends, I was so excited to hear this. He said, honestly, the only thing I think that would keep me from going along with the world in this area is having close friendships. He says those friendships where we keep each other accountable, we talk about stuff like money. It's like I'd never be able to avoid the temptation just to give in this area if it weren't for that. And I thought that's really true. Both of those first two areas, friendships and marital purity, the second and third area, the marital purity and the materialism, are both going to be really strongly based on if you're willing to have the strong friendships. The strong friendships are going to keep you in both of those areas where you can stand out as distinct, because the Bible prioritizes being different in this area. And then finally, where do you get your real sense of purpose and joy? Where are you gaining that real sense of purpose and joy? Is it from that vacation you're looking forward to this summer? Is it from that raise that you're hoping to give, and that promotion? Is it from some new movie coming out, some book, some sporting event, whatever? Where do you get that genuine sense of this is what I'm looking forward to, this is what I'm living for? And this is an area where I'm really convicted in, that I tend to really look forward to other things. I've got this schedule where on Sunday nights, usually what I do, I go play some basketball with some friends, and then I watch some sports at night. And those are two things that I really, really enjoy doing. And I found myself, sometimes it'll be like Thursday and I'll be looking forward to that. And then I found myself, it's like Tuesday and I'm looking forward to that. And then I find myself, it's Monday, and I'm realizing, what am I living for? Like, if I had to honestly say, what am I excited and living for? It's for Sunday evening where I can play sports and watch sports. And it's subtle. It's subtle. It's kind of drawn me in. I'm thankful for the times I recognize it. And those weeks where I look forward to it the whole week, guess what? It gets to Sunday night and it's super disappointing. It wasn't really worth it. It wasn't all that great. What I've been living for is not giving me the purpose and joy that it ought. Whereas living for God and loving other people is really where I get that anyway. So I need to stand out as distinct in this area. Well, you take a look at that list there, and I hope you can see that American Christians have really screwed this up in general. The left side Christians generally are different from, okay? We act different in all these unimportant areas, and then you look at the right side, our friendships are no deeper, our marriages are probably worse, we're just as materialistic, we're just as engrossed in money and self-serving, and we get our purpose from whatever the rest of the world gets their purpose from. We've really screwed this up, and there's a reason for that. It's actually going to be a lot easier to stand out as different in how you dress or talk than to grow a deep friendship with someone. That's pretty difficult. It's going to be a lot easier to be different in the music. You know, you can listen to The River all day long in your car, which I really like The River, by the way. Nothing wrong with that. But to have a strong marriage, to be one that trusts God enough to give your money away, that is difficult. So the things we're called to be distinct in, this is not easy. The cool thing is, if you can recognize, wow, this is true, I'm going down the path of the cosmos. I'm starting to get in the world in the way I shouldn't. I'm becoming of the world. If you're starting to see that, that recognition is so key. And then guess what? God wants you to be different more than you want to be different. He's going to help you if you turn to him and say, Lord, I want to stand out as different in these areas. I want to have real friendships. I want to have a good marriage. I want to have that purpose and joy that comes from you. I want my money not to be the most important thing to me. God wants that too. And he can help you. And he'll lead you in that. If you can at least recognize I am part of the matrix here. I'm just going along with it. You can stop. You can stop that right now. You can decide. That's not what I want. Okay, well, oh yeah, here's some verses on purpose there. I'm going to skip through those. Now, this is one area where we're supposed to stand out as distinct. This is one way to know we're supposed to stand out as distinct, is what the Bible says important. The other way to know, how else can we know where we should be different and where we should be the same as far as placing our value? Well, it's in what is eternal rather than temporary. Okay? God calls us to place our value in things that are eternal rather than what is temporary. You remember this verse here where the cosmos was defined, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the boastful pride of life. Well, what's the big deal with those things? Why are they so bad? Who cares? John goes on to give his critique of the world here in the next verse. He says, the world is passing away and all of its lusts. It's temporary. It's here today, gone tomorrow. It says, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. That's his big critique of the world system. I mean, I wonder how many of you guys were thinking about this. I was going through this list. It's not like all these things are really, really bad. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the boastful pride of life. A lot of those descriptions, those are exactly what God wants for us to have sensuality. God wants for us to have comfort. He wants us to see beauty and enjoy beauty. He wants us to be important. God wants all of those things for us. The problem with all of them is they are temporary. And when you place your first-rate passions, your highest passions on temporary things, they're going to be gone. They're passing away. Whereas if you place them on the eternal things, your relationship with God and loving others, though that is what goes on into eternity. You know, the way you're relating to God now, you might as well do it. You might as well invest in that because that is what you're going to be doing for all the rest of eternity. You know, I've heard the saying many times, the only thing you can bring into heaven is other people. You might as well be investing in other people. That's what you're going to bring on into eternity with you. Loving others. You'll never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You don't get to take that with you, okay? It stays. That's temporary, okay? The temporary, it's so fleeting. It's a vapor. It's here for a moment. It's gone. I think my favorite movie that does a good job of showing this is the movie Click with Adam Sandler. He's got this remote control where you can fast forward the boring points of your life. And he's trying to climb the corporate ladder. So to him, the boring points are his time with his family. And he starts fast-forwarding through the family times and just living, you know, going to the work meetings and stuff. And the remote control malfunctions, and it gets all messed up. And eventually, he just wakes up. He's 85 years old, and he's about to die. And he looks back on his life, and he says, I missed on anything that was important. and he regrets it. What's so awesome about that movie is it's an amazing picture of what our lives could look like just in fast forward. Are you going to wake up one morning, be 85 years old, be ready to go and say, wow, I focused on all the wrong things. They're all gone. This was all temporary. I missed out on focusing on what was really important, my relationship with God and with loving others. What a regret that would be. The thing about it is, if you're focusing on the eternal things and you can honestly say your first-rate passion is in loving God and loving others, all those temporary things you can enjoy. They're in the right context then. But once you put the temporary things first, once you're loving all those things up there first, it not only you lose out on the eternal, you're not getting that, but you don't get the joy you're supposed to out of the temporary either. It ruins those. It's kind of like what I was talking about when I focus so much on this Sunday evening entertainment. It ends up not being entertaining. Only you can really know where your heart is with this. But because it's so subtle and so deceiving, you might not even know until you really start to ask some questions, take a step back. If anybody's ever told you, hey, I think you're living too much for the temporary, you should probably listen to them because you wouldn't be able to know that. It's so subtle. So I think you've really got to take a step back and look. Is my first rate passions for the eternal? That's where the joy that I actually desire comes from. Anyway, and this is exactly what God's calling me to. Now, the last thing I want to say here is if there's anybody here with us this morning that, you know, you don't consider yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, you're just investigating, you're just checking things out. Well, first of all, thanks for coming out. You know, you're welcome to please come back. What I'd say to you is if you're sitting here and you're realizing, you know, a lot of this is true. The type of things I live for, I've never really questioned it, but it is temporary and it's not really fulfilling. What I'll say to you is that there is hope. You can change. There's another way. You can come to God today and say, I want out of that and I want to follow you. I want to have a true purpose and a true joy in my heart for living for you. And the Bible says you can invite Jesus into your life. You could do that right now. It's not something you have to come up here. You're just on your own. God, I want a relationship with you. I want Jesus Christ in my life. The Bible says not only will you have the eternal life waiting you, but you'll be rescued from this monotonous living for temporary things. You'll live for the eternal. And there you'll get the true joy and purpose that you're looking for. All right, well, let's just wrap this up here then with some conclusions. So Christians are called to be in the world to display Christ's love to those who are watching. If you're looking at your life and you're really so outside of the world that you don't know what's going on with your culture, maybe you ought to think about that. You've separated yourself in unimportant areas. At the same time, we're called to stand out as distinct from the world in areas that the Bible emphasizes and in the eternal rather than the temporary. And if you're seeing yourself as just sucked right into this world system without questioning some of the important areas, it's time to take a stand against that. All right, that's all I got for you.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.